We'll now have our Bible reading, which is 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 21. If you have a Bible from the front of the church, it should be in page 1222. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you'll do well to pay attention to it, as to the light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns, the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human heart, but prophets, through human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless that to us as we study it later. We're now going to sing once again, and our music team are going to come and lead us, and we're going to sing You're Still God, after which Daryl is going to come and give the sermon.
When all foundations have been shaken, when I'm left standing in the dark, and all I feel is my heart breaking, you still reign and you're still God. And when it feels all hope has faded, the heavy questions, it's a
Before we come to consider that passage, which is God's word, shall we just come to him in prayer? Lord God, you still reign and you are still God. As we come to your word now, God, we pray that by your Spirit we would be reminded, that we would remember, and we would rejoice. Help us to understand again, Lord. Help us to see the beauty within the pages of your word. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Let me just get rid of that, because we don't need that for a while. Good evening. I have three major failings. First, my memory, and I forget the rest. Just wait until you hear my joke about lists, and I forgot to write it down. I know it's a terrible joke, but it's true, it's relevant, I promise. Now, generally speaking, my memory is pretty good. And my wife would certainly agree, especially when it comes to memorising little pieces of the card we're writing on it. But she'd also absolutely be right to say that I often forget the everyday things. So in preparation, I asked her to list a couple of things that I regularly need reminding of. And this was her list. First, bringing Caleb's pack downstairs. Almost every morning, I come downstairs, I look in the kitchen, there's Caleb and Sarah enjoying the breakfast. I turn, I go back upstairs, and I get the pack that I've left on his bed. Second, bins. I used to forget which week the recycling was on. It was fortnightly. I always got it mixed up. Then it became weekly. Problem solved. But now the bins are fortnightly instead. So I forget that. Third, her shifts. Despite the shift pattern being well established for a long time now, she still has to remind me every week of what shift she's on. Now, for many of us, life is busy. And if we're honest, it's easier to fill the diary than to keep it clear. Therefore, we forget things. Appointments, meetings, and birthdays. Who here has double booked themselves recently? I did it today. Or have we agreed to something only to realise later that we've already committed to something else? You see, in the morning my head is racing, visualising the to-do list, planning the most effective way to go around it, so I forget Caleb's pack. In the evenings, I'm enjoying spending time with my wife and my son. I'm thinking about tomorrow too. And I have to ask what shift Sarah's on. But the point is simple. Life is busy and we are forgetful. I came across this short prayer a while ago. O Lord, thou knowest how busy we shall be today. If we forget thee, do not thou forget us. And if you're like me and you struggle with Old English, Lord, you know how busy we'll be today. If we lose sight of you, please don't lose sight of us. It's a lovely prayer. Simple, humble, honest. But I wonder if we're too quick to forget God sometimes. Personally, speaking from my own heart and knowing my own character flaws, I know that I'd respond better to a lot of things if I didn't forget God. Now, life wouldn't necessarily become easier if we remembered him. Those same pressures, interruptions, challenges and surprises would still come our way. But we would respond very differently if we remembered God. We'd be steadier, more consistent, less easily shaken. I heard a great quote at Men's Fellowship and it made a couple of us laugh. When we get a flat tyre while we're driving somewhere, we instantly become 70% atheist. And it's true, because we forget God. And if we didn't forget God, if we didn't suffer from spiritual amnesia, we would stumble far less often. So you need to remember, so I'll remind you, which is what we have in 12 to 15. Because we're forgetful, physically and spiritually, we need reminding. And that's exactly what we have here. Look at verse 12 to 15. So I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of the body. Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. You see, Peter is determined to remind them of what they already know. And that "so" at the very start links us back to verses 3 to 11. Our relationship with God, his great and precious promises, our growth in Christ, and the assurance of our welcome into his eternal kingdom. The journey of faith is long, and Peter knows we are forgetful. We're prone to spiritual amnesia. We forget who God is and what he has done. And we forget who we are in Christ. And Peter knows where that leads. He's experienced it. Forgetfulness leads to stumbling. Therefore, Peter says, I will always remind you. I will refresh your memory. I will make every effort. There is a deliberate commitment here, a commitment to care for and strengthen others. And we can mirror that same commitment today. Peter doesn't want God's truth sitting in the back of our minds. He wants it to be active, fresh in our hearts, in our minds, shaping how we live. Because the Christian life isn't always about learning new things. We might have learned a lot in Leviticus over the last couple of weeks, but the Christian life isn't always about learning new things. It's about returning again and again to what we already know. Coming back to Christ, to his promises, and the gospel. And we all have our part to play in this. We remind each other. We go back to basics. We point each other to our Saviour through our acts of love and service, through our acts of obedience and our acts of remembrance. We can always say to one another, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And we can also say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, I don't think Peter is teaching his readers how to suck eggs. I don't think he's being harsh. Even those who are firmly established still need reminding. Just like God constantly reminded Israel, he brought them out of Egypt. And just how the rituals in Leviticus remind us that God is holy. Even the firmly established need steady and consistent reminders. Because left to ourselves, our spiritual amnesia will make us drift. And that's why Peter says in verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of the body. Now, I've got a tent which I use for Boise camp. When I first got it, it was strong, new, impressive, peak condition. But many years later, the fabrics have worn thin. It leaks. And now one of the poles is broken. It's now lopsided too. And it's time for that tent to be packed away for the last time. And Peter says that's what our bodies are like. Temporary, fragile, fading. But there's hope. Because when the tent comes down, that's not the end. Peter knows he'll be with Christ. He knows something better is coming. And that perspective matters because we so easily forget it. You see, when we forget and take our focus off the eternal, we start living for what's temporary. And that's where spiritual amnesia becomes very dangerous. The gospel, for instance. The gospel which once gripped our hearts becomes just another tale. It becomes familiar in the wrong way. No longer precious. Just routine. The great deeds of the characters and the heroes of the Bible, we might call them, just become another name. Even the Bible itself, God's word, living, powerful, glorious, life-giving, can slowly start to feel just like another book on the shelf. And when that happens, disobedience is never too far behind. Because sin isn't where the problem starts. It's where it ends. The root cause is forgetfulness. As one pastor helpfully puts it, when we sin, it's not that we've all of a sudden decided that we hate God. We've simply forgotten him. You see, we lose sight of who he is, who we are in Christ. And when we forget that, in that moment, we forget that we have a choice. We forget that we've got the choice to trust him, to obey him, to rely on his strength. Or the option is to turn away and forget. So Peter makes this his urgent appeal and rallying cry. Look at verse 15. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. You may have heard this 1,000 times before, but even after I'm dead, you will still need to hear it 1,000 times more. Because in our fallen nature, because of our sin, phrases like, I know this already, I've heard this before, I don't need reminding, come far too easily. Because the truth is this, our hearts are far more forgetful than we would like to admit. We drift from the very truth which we claim to believe. Therefore, all of us need constant and steady reminders. We need them so that we don't grow weary. We need them so that we don't lose heart, that we don't drift from Christ, that we can stay on the path of perseverance in his strength and not our own. And to do that, we need the Spirit's help. We don't need the Spirit's help. Well, we do need the Spirit's help to learn new things. But we also need the Spirit's help to welcome being reminded. We need the Spirit's help to hear familiar truth and not to switch off, but to instead lean in. Therefore, Peter says that he will make every effort. And here we are today, still being reminded by him. So I suppose the question is, what's our attitude when we come to familiar truth, a familiar passage of Scripture? Do we switch off because we think we know it completely? Or do we lean forward? Are we on the edge of our seat, knowing how much we need to hear it? Remember 2 Peter 1:3-11? And that imagery of the Christian life as a long walk in the countryside. We press on, following Christ, growing step by step, to faith, add goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And you'll know, maybe you've walked up Rosebery Topping recently, I know some of us have been to the lakes recently, and there are some wonderful views. And as you walk on this journey, sometimes you need to stop. Sometimes you need to turn around. Not to walk backwards, but simply to look at where you've come from. We need to look back and remember the obstacles that God has already brought us through. We need to look back and see the barriers that God has torn down. We need to look back and see the strength that God has given us and the faithfulness that he's shown. Not to boast, but to give thanks. And as we turn forward again and continue on our journey, we know that we can see obstacles ahead and there will be obstacles that we can't see. But we also know that God has carried us this far and he will carry us still. So we remember and we keep walking. And more than that, by his Spirit, we learn how to delight in being reminded and remembering. Now, I worked at Santander. A lot of people know this. I worked in the fraud department. I heard all kind of stories, many of them sadly tragic. Some sounded exciting. Tax refunds, lost inheritance, easy gains for a small fee. Others created panic, fines, debts, threats of court. Others offered opportunity, investments, cryptocurrency, huge returns. Some deals for the latest design and clothes on certain websites, the deals were just too good to be true. And it wasn't just the vulnerable and the uneducated who became victims. I've seen judges, brain surgeons, and people with expertise in areas that I can't even pronounce become victims too. Some scams are obvious, others are subtle, but they all have one thing in common. They were convincing because they were cleverly devised stories. And that's the language that Peter uses in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, spiritually, the world and the evil one do the same thing. If one lie doesn't work, another one might. Sin is constantly dressed up, repackaged, made to look as attractive as possible, until we forget who God is, and then we believe the story that's in front of us. Now, what's interesting is the word coming here refers to Jesus Christ's return. In 2 Peter 3 and 4, people are already asking the question, where is this coming he promised? So what's Peter's advice? Go back to the source. Notice the emphasis. We were eyewitnesses. We ourselves heard. We were with him. Peter doesn't point back to a cleverly designed argument. He points back to a real moment in history. The Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1-8. On that mountain, Peter, John, and James saw a glimpse of Jesus' glory. The veil was lifted and God himself spoke. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This wasn't imagination. It wasn't opinion. This was history. Revelation. Now, just think about Peter, John, and James for a moment. By this point, they've already seen Jesus do some incredible things. Healed the sick, calmed the storm, drive out demons, forgive sins, and even raise the dead. And yet, on that mountain, they're reminded that Jesus isn't any ordinary human being. And God makes it unmistakably clear. This is my son. I am well pleased. You see, We don't know what they're questioning here. False teaching comes later. But when people question Jesus, whether they doubt his return, when they dismiss his words or deny his teaching, Peter says, remember. Remember what you've learned. Remember what God has said. Because if Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, then everything falls apart. And we can kiss our hope goodbye. But God didn't just affirm Jesus on the mountain. He confirmed him through the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is God's declaration that everything Jesus said was true. Every promise, every claim, every word was vindicated by God. His divine seal, his eternal stamp of approval. Jesus is not just another voice among many. He is the Son of God, approved and raised by God. Therefore, don't believe the lies, Peter says. Don't drift from the truth. Go back to basics. Go back to Jesus. Keep returning to the gospel that you are well established in. Not because Peter says it's true, but because God has declared it to be true. And if Jesus teaches and taught that all scripture, old and new, points to him, and if the resurrection proves that that was true, then Peter now shows us why we can trust that message. Look at verse 19 to 21. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As a light shining in dark places, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says this message is completely reliable because it's not his message. It's God's. It comes from God. And Peter's plea is that seeing isn't essential for believing. Hearing God's word is. Hearing God's word and seeing that we come to faith in Christ and that Christ will come again and he will take us home. Therefore, Peter tells us that we should pay special attention to it, like a light in a dark place, because the world we live in is confusing, noisy, and full of competing voices trying to help us forget who God is. So if you're ever weighing up different teachings or different opinions, Peter gives us a simple test. Does it align with God's word? Does it submit to all of Scripture? If not, doesn't matter how convincing it sounds, how brilliant it may seem, if it doesn't align with those two things, it's just another story. Because scripture doesn't come from human invention. Look at verse 21 again. Prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you don't believe the Bible because Peter saw something. You believe it because God has spoken. Now, we often say the Bible is God's word, but it's easy for us to lose the weight and magic of those words. So, with a definition, an illustration, and hopefully a picture, tonight we're going back to basics. Now, what do we mean by God's word being carried by the Holy Spirit? Or to put it in fancy terms, the inspiration of Scripture. Now, I'm not as creative as Nancy. I'm not going to start people texting me and stuff because I don't know how she planned that. It's a miracle in its own right. But here is a simple definition. God so directed the human writers of Scripture that using their personalities and writing styles, they wrote his complete revelation for mankind. You see, this isn't mechanical. God didn't take control of them and use them like robots. He worked through them. Different voices, different styles, but one message. Think of it like an orchestra. Dozens of musicians. Flutes, violins, basses, drums, pianos, trumpets. And there's the one guy in the corner who plays the triangle. Each musician brings their own instrument, tone, personality, skill, and technique. They play different parts at different times with different levels of ability. Yet, you hear one single masterpiece. Because at the front stands one conductor, bringing it all together, guiding every single note. And that's scripture. Because somehow all those different voices form one message. Now, when an author writes down to write a book, they generally know an outline, the beginning, the middle, and the end. They know the story they want to tell. And when you read a book, sometimes you can see those links. Sometimes you'll read something in the beginning, and it'll come up in the future. Sometimes you'll read something that points back to something you read earlier. And when it's done well, it's remarkable. And on subsequent rereads, you appreciate the depth and talent of the author. And if that kind of unity and flow is impressive in a single book, let me show you something on an entirely different level. I saw this image many years ago, but it's only now I actually find it really breathtaking. Anyone seen that image before? Does anyone have a guess what it is? This. I wish. Far better.
Stars.
Nope. Nope. It's this. That is a visualization of the Bible. I'm going to walk away from here. Each bar is a book. Genesis. The next white one, Matthew. Can anyone guess that what this massive one is? If I tell you, the length is how many chapters it's got, and the depth is how many verses it's got. Psalm 119. That is the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And what are all those colours? What are all those arcs? They're cross-references. Where one piece of scripture connects to another. Now, if you've got a Bible, sometimes your Bible will say, oh yeah, this is linked back to here. Aren't you glad it doesn't have all them? Do you know how many there are? 65,000. Now think about it. Surely it is impossible for one person to write a single book with connections like this. If they achieved 1/100th of what this does, we'd find it impressive. We'd call it a masterpiece. But the Bible's different. It wasn't written by one person. It was written over centuries, in different languages even, by many authors across changing cultures and circumstances. So how do we explain it? How do we explain this book, the Bible, with 65,000 connections? How do we explain how this doesn't have division, contradiction and confusion, but instead it fits together perfectly with staggering and remarkable unity? There can only be one answer. And that's, behind every human writer stands one divine author. Because without God, this book would collapse under its own diversity. Without God, it would be a library of arguments and not one single story. Like an orchestra, if God wasn't the conductor, it would simply be white noise and not a masterpiece. You see, God has always wanted to reveal himself to his creation, and he's done it by design in such a way it's remarkable, unmistakable, and we can only be left with one conclusion. that this unity is the fingerprint of God. It's God who speaks through every age and in every page. So when Peter says his message is reliable, he's not asking us to trust human opinion because humans cannot write this. He's calling us to trust God's voice. This is his word. He has spoken and he speaks now. Therefore, the question I'm going to ask is, how do we remember? Do we remember things by writing stuff down? Do we remember things by listening again? Are we visual learners? How are we going to remember Jesus? And in light of everything we've seen, Peter calls us to remember. To remember who God is. To remember what he has done. To remember his great and precious promises. Our identity in Christ and the certain hope that he will bring us home. If you're a Christian, look at this image. See the 65,000 connections. And now look at the Bible you have in your hand. It's all there in your hands. The great and precious promises of God. Recorded, preserved, and placed before you so that you may know him and enjoy him. So that we would see our need. And we would see his glorious rescue. You see, the Bible is not a burden. It is a gift. The Bible, with its 65,000 connections, is God's love letter to mankind. So with joy, with amazement, humbly sit and submit under its authority. For in these pages our Father speaks, our Saviour shines, and our faith is strengthened. Let his word lead us. Let his word steady us, humble us, and comfort us as we walk with him. And when you open God's word, open it with confidence, because God intends to meet you there. Because if our confidence in Scripture is weak, we won't take it seriously and we won't submit to it. And that's exactly how we forget. That is how we drift. Therefore, a couple of questions to reflect on: who gets the final say in our lives? Is God shaping me? Or am I trying to shape him? Is Scripture forming and reforming my thoughts, my attitudes, my opinions, decisions? Or am I bending it to support what I already think? Because when God speaks through his word, he works in our lives, changes us. We grow as we remember Christ, when we're drawn to him again and again. So remember, in repentance, remember the cross. In hope, remember the empty tomb. And in faith, remember that Christ will come again, and that day will be glorious, and he will bring you home. And if you're not a Christian, don't base your conclusions on what you can't see. Based on what you can see. Look at the Bible. If you're not holding one, look at this one. In this book, God speaks. He calls, he warns, and he lovingly invites. And if this is really his word, God is not hiding from you. He's trying to reach you. And at the heart of this book is a message of rescue, that God sent his son to forgive you, to restore you, and bring you into relationship with him. So the question is, are we going to take this seriously? We don't need to know everything. We don't need every answer, but we all need to respond. Therefore, if you're not a Christian, will you trust what God has said? Will you come to Jesus? Because if you come to him in repentance and faith, God promises you that he will not turn you away, but instead, he will bring you home. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. something that we can so easily say but lose the wonder of its meaning. We pray as we reflect on this passage and what has come before. We thank you for all the new things that we have learned. Lord, we are learning new things every time we come to your word. But we also thank you that by your Spirit you can remind us of Scripture. You can remind us of those wonderful truths. And we can call upon those truths to help us when we struggle. When we think that we lack something, we can cry out Psalm 23. When we feel like we're afflicted, we can cry out Psalm 34. Lord, there is a piece of Scripture for every remedy. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that we would respond rightly by not forgetting you. That you would be at the forefront of our minds. That you would guide our hearts, our minds, our thoughts and our attitudes. And that we would love each other. That we would love to remind each other. And we would love to be reminded. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen.